It's funny. On Mother's Day, I always shower down on the men. And on Father's Day, I always shower down on the men. Right? Well, we're going to do it one more time. How can we help mom? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to park there for the day. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let me set up the context. Peter has just been talking in verses 1 through 6 about the need for women to submit to their husbands. And that is true. Women are called to submit to their husbands. The problem is, that's all you ever hear when you hear a discussion on submission. It always seems to be that submission is only the thing that women are to do in relationship to men. And by doing that, two things are happening. First, it seems like we're loading the cannon for a lot of chauvinistic misogyny where men view women as less than themselves. And you're also seeming to justify some of the rank talk from the radical feminist fringe that would say that any idea of submitting to a man is hideous and horrible. When in fact, the problem isn't submission, the problem is the selected application of the idea. Because the truth of it is, submission is a very biblical concept as long as it's understood that we're all called to submit to each other. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see that? And what follows in Ephesians 5 is a discussion of how we then submit to each other. Women, how you submit to your husband. Husbands, how you submit to her. Women, you know, love your husband help him, respect him. Men, love your wives, sacrifice for them. And you get that same idea here in 1 Peter. In 1 through 6, he's talking about women, here's how you submit. And then in verse 7, he turns around. He says, men, here's your responsibility. And look at what it says. You husbands, and underline this part, in the same way. You see that? Circle that in your Bible. In the 1977 version of the New American Standard, it says, likewise. Husbands, he's talking about submission here. Just as women are to submit to their husbands, you husbands, likewise, in the same way, here's what you do with her. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. And I see three things here I want to lift out to encourage you today, okay? Men, here's the first thing. Be an encourager. Notice it says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And that word live with is sumoikos. It's two words together. Oikos is the word for house, and sim is that word for togetherness or dwelling together in the same place. It's the beginning of symphony. And what he's talking about is a harmony within the home. He's not talking about just living in the same house per se. He's not talking about sharing a residency. He's talking about sharing life. We are called to share life, which means we talk, we listen. I know that's the hard part, right? We talk, we have to listen too. And sometimes that's really tough for men because, for one thing, men aren't nearly as verbal as women. Now, they've done all kinds of study on the playgrounds. They put up these listening devices and, you know, all the little girls early on, they're using real words. The little boys, it's just guttural sounds like, you know. And they came away from that saying, women are naturally more verbal than men. Dobson described it this way. He said, every day women get 60,000 words, and every day men get 20,000 words. And the man goes off to work, and he uses up 19,500 of his words. He comes home, he's got about 500 words left, and they're all the leftover words like, no, yeah, I don't know. You know, that's all he's got left. She's been home all day with the kids. She's got 55,000 words left, and she's going to use them up before the night's over, right? When he says live with your wives, he's talking about listening. He's talking about sharing life. He's talking about engaging hearing their heart, what's going on. And notice he says, in an understanding way, and that word is gnosko. It means knowledge or to know. We are to live with our wives in an understanding. Now let me say this, guys. You're never going to understand a woman. Can I get an amen? Sigmund Freud said this. The great question that has never been answered, in which I have not yet been able to answer, despite my 30 years of research into the feminine soul, is, what does a woman want? I love that quote. It's one of my favorites. You're never going to understand her. But you can attempt to be understanding. Live with her in an understanding way. In other words, share life, share the hurts, share the heartache, share the joys and the wind. Learn what gives her joy. Learn what makes her afraid. Live with the knowledge of who she is and what she's going through. And by doing that, you encourage her. And moms need that. I mean, we all do. We all need to be encouraged. And we are called to encourage each other. You know, one of the primary functions of coming together in a place like this is to encourage one another. I've had people say to me before, Bill, I don't feel like I've been to church unless I leave feeling worse than I came in. And I'm always like, where did you find that in the Bible? Because in Hebrews 10, it talks about one of the purposes of the church is to encourage each other, because there's this fundamental need for that. Hebrews 10, 24 says this, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know what that means? We're supposed to sit around and try to figure out ways to make each other better. I'm trying to figure out ways to make you better, and you're trying to figure out ways to make me better. And rather than being critical, and rather than being condemning, we're called to be encouraging. Look at what he says in verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but, look at this, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging. And you know the word encourage means to fill with courage. Look, anybody can fill you with fear, right? Anybody can tell you why something won't work. Anybody can come up with five critical ideas. I was talking to a lady recently. I wasn't talking, I was more listening. And she was walking in, kind of looking over some things, and she said, well, you know, I see flaws. She said, that's what I do, I see flaws. And I thought, everybody sees flaws. It's easy to see flaws. The question is not, how can I fill you with fear and tell you what you can't do? The question is, how can I help you figure out how you can do it? How I can figure out how to make you better than you are, to fill you up with courage to face today. Women need that. And isn't that what they do? I mean, isn't that what moms are constantly about, encouraging us? You know, it seems like my whole life, the courage that I have lived with has been a direct result of the belief that my mother had in me, that she filled me with that. And those times where I was afraid and those times where I felt inadequate, my mom always filled me with courage. I think that's just something moms do. So why don't we do it more for them? When was the last time? Now think about it. When was the last time you ever verbalized? I'm not talking about once a year on Mother's Day and we all go find a card and hand it to mom. I'm talking about on a regular basis, you sat down with her and you said, you know what? You got this. You're really good at this. I don't know anybody that's better than you at what you do. I mean, they're looking at a world filled with Facebook and Pinterest and all that other stuff, and they're making these unrealistic comparisons to these idealistic worlds that people have somehow managed to shape together an instant that they take a picture of and give you the impression that's how life always is. And as a result, they constantly feel these experiences of self-doubt and personal questions. Guys, fill them with courage. Put your arm around them sometime and say, you know what? I believe in you. And I see what you're doing. And man, you're good at it. You can do this. When was the last time you did that? So first thing is fill them with courage. Share life. Know her. Encourage. Second is be a helper. It's more than just talk, man. He says, live with your wife in an understanding way. And I look at this, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. Now, don't get caught up in this weaker vessel thing, okay? He doesn't mean by that women are weaker as human beings. In fact, there are a lot of ways women are stronger than men. A lot of ways women are stronger than men. Women know where everything is, right? If I don't know where something is, we just, hey, Amy's like Google in our house. Hey, Mom, have you seen my... You know, she's like, have you even looked? No, why look? Well, you know where it is, right? And they did research on this, and they put these women in these rooms, and then they would leave the room, then they'd bring the guys in, and then they'd leave the room, and then they'd say, okay, tell us what was in the room. And the women, man, just, they had the ability. Yeah, there was this, red lamp, blue thing. You know, they could describe it all down to the T. The guys, I think there was a chair, you know, because he was sitting in it. Women know what's going on. There's an awareness there that is often missing in men. Women have a much higher pain tolerance than men. I don't know if you knew that, but that's a scientific truth. They can tolerate pain, but they have more white corpuscles in their body, which means they don't get sick as often, and when they do get sick, they don't stay sick as long. And that answers some questions, doesn't it? My wife will get sick, and she just keeps on going. I get sick, and man, it's call the doctor, call the emergency. We're going to lay in bed for a week. Nobody do anything until I'm better, right? It's a major medical issue when I get a cold. But with Amy, she can have, you know, the flu and still be, you know, running parent pickup and all that stuff. It's crazy. Women live longer than, they're stronger than us in a lot of ways. When he says weaker vessel, here's what he's talking about. Peter says weaker, he simply means they are physically not as strong as men. They aren't as physically strong as men. She's weaker in terms of physical strength. And you know, it's funny, but even to say that sounds chauvinistic, doesn't it? Hollywood has created this image. And if you notice all the movies these days, the hero of the movie is actually a heroine. It's no longer some guy rescuing the beauty. It's this 95-pound starlet rescuing the guy, you know? And they set up these scenarios where this petite Scarlett Johansson-style star, because she knows kung fu, can take on just about anybody, so she's beating up somebody like The Rock, you know? And now look, I know that knowing combat skills is going to give you some advantage, but if you're 100 pounds and you can bench 120 pounds and you're up against a guy that's 280 and can lift a small dump truck, you're going to lose, okay? I don't care how much kung fu you know. He's going to say, kung fu this, right? Men are naturally stronger than women. Why can't we say that anymore? Why has it gotten so ridiculous in our world that you can't state the obvious? You say, what about women weightlifters? Yeah, they're stronger than me, but they're not stronger than male weightlifters. I mean, come on. He's just saying men are physically stronger. And his point is, Peter's saying, use some of that macho manliness you guys are so proud of to help her. That's what he's saying. You love being big and strong. You know, a lot of guys for a long time use their strength to beat women down. That's still going on. David Mack and I were in Africa several years ago. I think it was about 2008. And we're teaching these African pastors. And we're walking through Ephesians. We come to Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, we're talking about sacrifice and submission. Man, that is a radical new concept to these pastors in Africa. And one of them raises his hand. David Mack's teaching. I'm sitting over here watching the whole thing. Guy raises his hand. He says, wait a minute. Does this mean I can't beat my wife? I mean, honest question. The rest of the guys are going. David said, no, you can't beat your wife. Stop doing that. And he said, in all honesty, he said, how am I going to get her to do what I say? David said, well, who beats you when you don't do what someone says? There's this machoism that says, I'm going to use my physical capability to beat them down, to threaten, to intimidate. No, that's not what he says. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with the weaker vessel, understanding you've got this physical strength. Use your physical strength to help her. I mean, real men help women. They do the dishes. They take out the trash. They vacuum. My buddy Clarence was 74 years old when he went to heaven. 2012, great loss. I love that guy. He's from the great generation, you know, a little more macho, a little more John Wayne, right? And we used to ride motorcycles together, him and Warren and me, and he would call Warren up, and he'd go, Warren, let's go ride motorcycles. And Warren would say, I can't this morning, I'm vacuuming the house for Donna. And Clarence would say, Warren, don't tell me that. Just say you're busy. Don't tell me you're vacuuming the house. Don't tell me you're doing the dishes. Man, he made a big deal about it. We always laughed about it. Now, Clarence took really good care of Miss Maddie and all his daughters and all of his granddaughters. He had a lot of women in his life. And a few years after he died, his wife was in the office. Maddie was in the office. She said, "I'm going to tell you a secret about Clarence." I said, "What is it?" She said, "He always did the dishes." I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, he did most of the cooking too. But he told me, if you ever tell the preacher I'll never do another dish." He knew what a real man was, you know. He knew. Real men help women. They don't flop back in the easy chair, put their feet up, and demand her to be some sort of servant. They serve her. That's what it's all about. That's what we're called to do. Real men that treat their wives as real people and as real women find out that they've got something that's valued and treasured, and she feels more valued and treasured in herself. Here's another idea, guys. Don't always make her be the bad guy when it comes to discipline. I know some guys, all they want to do with their kids is play catch or teach them baseball or whatever. Sometimes you got to step in and help with that stuff. You know, because Amy was always home with the boys all day, every day, she had to do all the discipline. Here's our rule in the house. Amy enforces the rules, but I enforce Amy's right to enforce the rules. That was a game changer. You see, they get tired of her voice, and women will talk you to death. I'm just saying, ladies, you talk them to death. Sometimes you talk too much. I'm just saying. I cook, I clean, I do this, I do the laundry, I take you to baseball practice, and I ask you to do one thing, and you don't do it, and off we go, man. It's like a 30-minute deal. You know, and after a while, they're just not hearing anything. The dad walks in, and he just goes, "I'm going to kill you now." And then it's over, right? Because they're like, and so they knew right away, if they gave Amy any lip or back talk, when I got home, they were going to have to deal with me, and they didn't want to deal with me. Now, I love my boys, and I never abused my kids, but they knew that I was the bottom line, and guys, you need to be that for her. Help her. Those kids aren't right. She's not in charge of maintenance and your entertainment, okay? We're all in charge of all of it. Help her with that. That's what Peter's saying. And then be an advocate. Notice how we're to live with them. Read the rest of it. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Show her honor as a fellow heir. Do you see the equality in all of that? Do you see the equal footing? You're an heir, she's an heir, you're both heirs. Honor her. That word honor is timae. Timothy is a name that means honored of God. Theos, timae, theos, honored of God. The word means crown. You crown her with the honor that's due her as a mom. You honor motherhood. In other words, you become an advocate for motherhood. An advocate is someone who speaks on behalf of someone else or who speaks for you. Someone to take your side that has your back. I mean, think about that. Your mom's done that all your life. Moms always have our back, don't they? I mean, my mom, Sarah Dye, had my back. Now, I've got to tell you, and I'm not going into detail, but there was a time in my life when I don't know how to say this, the fine, upstanding individual that stands before you today, okay? Paul said I was the chief of sinners, and that's all I'm going to go into. And there were times when Sarah Dye had my back, even when she probably didn't need to. She was that way. She was my advocate. And I've seen my wife do it. I mean, my little 120-pound wife, you know, she's the sweetest, gentlest, humblest. I mean, she really is. If y'all know Amy, she's tender. She's thoughtful. She's all the things I'm not. Opposites attract, you know, and she's all that. But man, you deal with one of her kids and it's like, what happened to her? Man, all of a sudden this switch goes off and, you know, this little 120-pounder, she's going to go on the defense for our 280-pound son, you know. She's going to jump in there. She's going to advocate for him. That's what moms do, right? They advocate. And advocacy is a powerful part of being a mom. Let me show you something. Matthew 20, okay? Yeah, I thought this was funny. Matthew 20, 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, isn't it interesting? They don't even mention the mom, just Zebedee. Mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John's mom. She comes to Jesus with her sons, bowing down, making a request of him. Verse 21, and he said to her, "What is it you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on your left." So she's asking Jesus, "Give my boy." You see what she's doing? She's being an advocate. I'd like for my sons, I'm thinking this through, I want one on your right, one on your left, okay? Jesus is like, "I don't think your boys know what they're asking for." Verse 22, but Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said, "We are able. We're able." Of course, they didn't know what they were getting into. Jesus said, "Okay, you're going to drink the cup, but I'm not going to guarantee the seat." Look at verse 23. He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Now notice what happened next, because this is the funny part to me. The other 10 guys are standing there watching this whole thing play out, right? You got 12 disciples, two brothers. The mama is advocating for the brothers. What do you think the other 10 are thinking? Well, it tells us what they were thinking in verse 24. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the mother of the two brothers. Is that what it says? No, it says, and hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. Wait a minute. This was mom's idea. Why aren't they mad at mom? And the quick, simple answer is, because everybody knows that's just what moms do, right? Moms are just advocates. That's what they do. Nobody's going to get mad at a mom for being a mom, right? They're mad at the brothers for letting the mom do it. Why didn't you go, "Hey, mom, you can't do that," right? But here's my point. Moms are always advocating for their children. But here's what's crazy. Who's advocating for mom? Moms advocate for their kid, and that's what they do. But you know, I don't see a lot of people advocating for mom. Who is advocating for mom? It's almost as if this world, listen to this, it's almost as if this world wants to glamorize everything but being a mom. They might not mean it or say it exactly like this, but the message from the radical feminist movement is this. Being a mom is giving in to the oppressive system of misogyny that crippled women for centuries. You're better than that. That's the message that's coming out. And we can't help but be affected by it. It's hard not to feel it. When you talk to a mom, particularly a stay-home mom, and whenever you get to that stay-home mom, you ask her, you know, what she does. "Well, I stay home with the kids. I used to be a PhD in literature, you know. I have a degree in microbiology, but I just stay home with the kids now," you know. As if staying home with the kids isn't really that significant, but what I used to be is more significant. So I feel like I got to tell you that. And I always want to say, you got promoted. You were just a PhD, and now you're a mom. Is there anything more valuable than being a mom? I mean, Dobson said this. He said, many women feel that the job of quote, mom is boring and monotonous, and they're right. But so is practically every other occupation. I once stayed in a hotel next to the room of a famous cellist. I could hear him through the walls, believe me. As he practiced hour after hour, he did not play beautiful symphonic renditions. He repeated scales over and over. As the cellist strolled on stage that evening, I'm sure many in the audience thought, what a glamorous life. Some glamour. Spent the entire day alone in his hotel room. Years ago, I had a friend that was a photographer, and he got me backstage passes to a Bob Hope show. Some of you guys remember Bob Hope. I'm backstage. It's a country western show. I'm talking to a lady called Dottie West. Some of y'all remember Dottie West. She was a singer. Here comes Bob Hope. Everybody says, Bob Hope's here. Doors open. This little old man, he's probably 80-something, 90 years old. He comes walking in. He's kind of shuffling. He's got polyester pants on, and he's got little nubbies in the pockets where he's worn them out. He's got patent leather shoes on, and he walks in, and everybody just swamps him. And I'm standing there watching the whole thing. I'm from here to the front row from Bob Hope. And he looks like he's not going to make it. And my photographer friend, who's a professional photographer who photographed Bob Hope, said, you're not going to believe this, he spends about 90% of his time either on a golf course or most of his time he spends in hotel rooms. And the only thing he required from when he would go give a speaking engagement, he wanted his hotel room to be on the first floor. That's all he ever required. He spent 90% of his time in a hotel room. But when he walked up on those up the back, we followed him around the back. And when he walked up, it was as if he'd lost 30 years suddenly as he stepped out on that stage. The spotlight hits, and he's a young man again, and he starts doing the Bob Hope thing, and the crowd goes wild. And I thought, most of his time is monotony behind stages like this and in hotel rooms by himself or with a few people. But when he's up on stage, everybody thinks, how glamorous. And I thought, the only difference between him and a mom is moms never get put on the stage. That celloist never got put on the stage. The moms are doing that behind the scenes stuff, but nobody's honoring them. That's why it's so important you honor them. Live with her in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Honor them. Listen to what Swindoll wrote years ago, and it's truer now than ever. He said, there's no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother's. As significant as political, military, education, or religious public figures may be, no one can compare to the impact made by mothers. Their words are never fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. I ask you, who else is anywhere near that influential? And I think it's time for us to give mom the credit it's due, and not just once a week. We got to advocate for it. We got to say, hey guys, there is nothing more important than raising the next generation. Nothing. I mean, look at the barbarians we live with today as a result of this failed policy of undermining the value of motherhood. Your kids are going to school with barbarians. We see barbarians on the television set. We see everywhere the complete breakdown of civility and civilization with fistfights breaking out on airplanes because people no longer know how to get along anymore because nobody took the time to be their mom. Nothing is more important to civility and the future of this church and the country than being a mom. And somebody's got to be willing to sacrificially step up and do it. And we got to honor that. Look, she might seem like a superhuman, but she's not. She's just a human. And she feels inferior and she struggles and her kids don't do what she expected them to do. And it breaks her heart. And she needs help. And I feel like I need to say this before we close. Women, don't look to your mate to provide this. Now, guys, I've been talking to you the whole time. Let me shift gears. It's their job. But if you think they're ever going to meet all those needs fully, you're always going to be frustrated and disappointed with them. Some of these guys in your life, some of you are being a mom without anybody in your life to help. So you don't have that to start with. Some of you got a guy, he's not even here, he doesn't even hear me today. And some of you got a guy that's going to be partially good at it. But I'm telling you, if all of you guys think that the man in your life can fully meet these needs for encouragement, for help, and for advocacy, you're always going to be frustrated and disappointed. But here's the good news. Nobody on earth can meet these needs the way your Heavenly Father can. And the Father takes care of mothers. Moms, I want you to hear this, okay, and then I'm done. Give me 2 minutes. The Holy Spirit is your encourager. Your guy's not going to encourage you all the time, but the Holy Spirit always will. Listen to this. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. And that word helper is paraclete. It's parakaleo. It means to call alongside. It's the word for encouragement. Jesus said, when you come to faith in Christ, He fills you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks words of encouragement to you. So moms, listen to me. There needs to be a time in your day where you come aside and you just transparently before the Father say, God, I'm so discouraged right now. Encourage me. And let the Holy Spirit and the witness of the Word speak that Word to you that no one else is speaking. Now, guys, I'm not letting you off the hook. It's our job to do this too. But ultimately, women, you need to find that in Christ. Find that through the Father. The power of the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is your helper. Notice it uses that word, helper. And I've got to tell you, as a mom, even with a very involved husband, even with the model husband, you're going to reach a point in parenting where you are at the end of yourself. I'm telling you right now, I've been there myself. And you're going to say, I can't fix this. I can't do this. And as an honest parent, you're gonna have to reach a point where you say, God, help me. You're the only one that can take control of this. And at that point, you got to take that burden that you have for your kids, and you got to put that at the cross. And you got to say, God, I'm just going to lay this before you. Be my helper and my strength. I mean, we can do it together, men and women. We can do some of that together. But someday, trust me, maybe not now, you're going to remember I said this. Some of you have already been there. You're going to reach a point where you have to say, God, it's up to you. And then you got to let Him be your advocate. You know what I love? When nobody else is on your side, Jesus is. And I think sometimes we hear the voices in our world, and we forget to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we forget to hear Jesus. Listen to this, 1 John 2:1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's always speaking on our behalf. Now, Satan is the accuser, and he accuses the brethren. And Satan comes to us with all these accusations. You don't have what it takes. You're failing miserably. You're not as good as other people. Why do you even try? You're inconsequential and insignificant. Nobody cares about what you're doing. Look how bad you personally sin. Do you think that you have any right to do? That's the message of the enemy. But while he's speaking that word of poison, the Lord Himself is speaking on our behalf in the throne room of God, before the majesty of God. And He's saying, Father, this person wants your heart. This person needs your help. This person is sin in their life, but my blood covers that sin. And Father, I speak on their account. He's your advocate. And the question will come back to you, whose voice are you going to listen to as a mom? And that's not just true for moms, that's true for all of us. You see, we've got an encourager. We've got a helper. We've got an advocate. We just don't listen to Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these moms. Encourage them today. Father, for those of us who are on the other side, the men, help us, Lord, to be an encouragement, to be helpful, and to be an advocate. There is nothing more important in this world than being a mom. Whether it's a stay-home mom or working mom, she's a mom. And the time constraints and the difficulties of it are so weighty at times that it feels as if we can't move on. Father, I pray that the men would help and that they would advocate. But Father, we thank You that You, at the end of the day, You are our encouragement. You are our helper. And You are our advocate. And when we can't hear that from the person that we're sharing life with, I pray we would hear it from You. And we would be encouraged by that. Fill us with courage. We thank You, Jesus. Amen. Before we go,